Amén. Our call to worship this morning is printed in your bulletin, and it is responsive, if you would please join with me. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Alleluia, alleluia. Jesus, King of glory, Son of righteousness, born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus, Prince of Peace, Shepherd of Souls, perfect in holiness. Jesus, Good Shepherd, inexhaustible wisdom, our way, our truth, and our life. Glory to you, O Lord.
Please stand as we sing hymn 108. Come, Christians, join to sing.
Jesus promised that you will give us the fullness of life in the here and now and in this coming year. And now we lift up the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be seated. Our call to confession this morning is from Romans 5:12. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Please join me in the prayer of confession. God of grace and truth, in Jesus Christ You came among us as light shining in darkness. We confess that we have not welcomed the light or trusted good news to be good. We have closed our eyes to glory in our midst, expecting little and hoping for less. Forgive our doubt and renew our hope, so that we may receive the fullness of Your grace and live in the truth of Christ the Lord. Amen. Our assurance of forgiveness comes from Romans 5:19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous.
Please stand as we sing hymn 127, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. And we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5.
Thou didst leave Thy throne and Thy kingly crown when Thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for Thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for Thee.
Verse 3.
The foxes found, birds found their nest in the shade of the forest tree. By Thy couch was the sod, O Thy Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for Thee. When the heaven shall ring and the angels sing at Thy coming to victory, thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
You may be seated. It's children's time now with Mr. John. Is Mr. John here this morning? Oh. Are we having special music this morning, Julie? Children will remain in the sanctuary this morning.
Most important thing is that you can do that. If we can, we have to make it.
Our offertory sentence today is from Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Will the ushers please come forward?
sing hymn 162, The Birthday of Our King.
A child one day, and the sky was bright with the holy light over a place where Jesus lay. Alleluia, oh how the angels sang, Alleluia, how it rang. And the sky was bright with the holy light. 'Twas the first day of a king. I was humble first, but oh, how much God gave to us that day. From the manger bed, what a path was led, what a perfect holy way. Alleluia, oh how the angels sing, Alleluia, how it rang. And the sky was bright with the holy light. Was the first day of a king.
Our scripture lesson this morning will be read by Jeffrey Senior.
We read first today from Psalms 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. From 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Romans 12. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped-off finger or cut-off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. And finally, from 1 Peter 4, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The Word of God for the people of God.
For you,
can you hear me? Well, I was afraid I wouldn't have time to finish. I told Julie I wasn't sure how long the sermon was. She says, well, she's going to leave when it's time to eat. but I talked to Steve, and he said to keep you all in here until at least 10:15. He said, get out between 10:15 and 10:30. So we've got plenty of time. so Julie don't leave for 10:15. But just in case, I have a little handout. I found out teaching Sunday school that I could never stay on track unless I have my little cheat note. And then I also found out that I always forget to say things that I meant to say, and sometimes I skip over stuff. And so you've got my little cheat notes in your bulletin if you want to look at them after worship or during worship. The title of this sermon is Shapes for Service. And thank you, Jeff, for reading the scripture. Very good. So let's begin by looking at Psalms 139:13.
For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well.
So the Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I found a picture of an embryo there. God in the Bible tells us that He knit us together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And those of you in the medical profession, I know we've got a bunch in this congregation, probably know that better than any of us, because you deal with the human body and when it breaks. And I know Cindy, Jeff read the sermon today, but his wife Cindy's opening her medical practice this week, so she would certainly know that the body is fearfully and wonderfully made. And I found a few statistics on that on the web, and let me just kind of run through them quickly. Our blood is circulated through 60,000 miles of veins and arteries and capillaries. If you stretch them all out end to end, could go around the world 7 times. Every day, our heart pumps between 5,000 and 6,000 quarts of blood. And an adult has over 200 separate bones, which give us our frame, but also double as a blood manufacturing factory. I didn't realize that until my mom was going through chemo. There are more than 600 muscles in a person's body, which I got ahead of myself here. 600 muscles in a person's body, which combined with our bones are perfectly designed joints, giving us amazing coordination. And our nervous system can zip impulses from the tip of our toes up to our brain and back down again 30 times a second. The human brain is the world's most complex computer. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I want you to kind of think about your body and how all the different specialized parts of the body come together to give us function. And while you think about that, I've got kind of a silly little animation I want to play that was really an advertisement by a company that does medical animations. But it shows parts of the body and kind of how they come together. And just kind of think about how your own body comes together. Most of you, you know, over the age of 50, have had some medical problems. You know what it's like when a part of the body breaks and how the whole body suffers when that happens. And think about that too as we watch this silly little animation. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's just amazing that all of these organs and muscles and bones and ligaments and everything come together to give us function with all these highly specialized parts of the body. The Bible tells us of another body, and we can turn to 1 Corinthians 12:27 to find out about that body. And it has many similarities to our human body. It's a fearfully and wonderfully made body as well.
Together, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of His body.
Just as we Our human bodies are made up of these highly specialized parts. There's the body of Christ, the church, that is made up of highly specialized parts as well. And each one of you is part of that. Each one of you is a member of what the Bible says. That now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. You think of yourself as being part of the body of Christ? That's what the Bible tells us. If we, and sorry about the eye chart, but the Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus as our Savior, as we trust in Him for salvation through His sacrifice on the cross, that we become part of the body of Christ. When we accept Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we're placed into the body of Christ. We become a member of the body of Christ. And being a member of the body of Christ, we're linked to all of the other members of the body of Christ. Because we have a certain function, and just like our muscles and our bones and everything in our physical bodies linked together, each of us is linked with each other in the body of Christ. We each have a function, and we're linked to each other. Furthermore, we're linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. It's his church, he built the church, and he is the head of the church. And so Jesus is the head of the church. Let's turn to Romans 12:5 and see what that says about the body of Christ.
A body is made up of many parts, and each of them has its own use. That's how it is with us. There are many of us, but we each are part of the body of Christ, as well as a part of one another. God has also given each of us different gifts to use.
That's Romans 12:5 out of the New Living Testament. I think was the version we just listened to. Eugene Peterson has a paraphrased version of the Bible called The Message, and it's pretty good. It's not the kind of thing you want to memorize, but it may give you different insights. Let me read what he has in his translation, The Message. He says, the body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. But if a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all of these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we're made to be. That sounds a little bit like what we read out of Psalms with our fearfully and wonderfully made body. We're fashioned into these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts. To think of yourself as being an excellently formed and marvelously functioning part of Christ's body, that's what the Bible tells us we are. What are we supposed to do in this body of Christ? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter 4:10.
Each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others. So use your gift well.
We're told that we're to serve in this body of Christ. Steve Alamore, this is the men's service, by the way. Steve Alamore asked me to do the message. And when he asked me to do the message, he says, I want you to do the message on service. He said the men's group is a service group, and I want you to do the message on service. And I kind of, I don't know if I've got a message on service. And, you know, God's prompting you for a message on service. Maybe you should do it. But he was insistent. No, you need to do the message, and it needs to be on service. And the more I got into this, the more I think he's right. I think this makes a good New Year's Eve service. It's a good New Year's Eve message. And here in 1 Peter 4:10, and by the way, Steve's out serving, cooking lunch right, or brunch right now. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully. others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We're told to serve faithfully. And the Bible has a lot to say about service, and I've got a lot more time than I thought it did, but we're not going to go into all that. The Bible has a lot to say about service. One thing that kind of hit me hard one day when I was driving home from work, I listened to WFCM radio a lot, and they've got a lot of sermons on there, and I was listening to this sermon. It's on service, and at one point the pastor asked this question. He said, he's talking about a servant's heart, and he asked, how do you know if you have a servant's heart? And the answer kind of hit me hard. He said, well, you know by how you respond when somebody treats you like one. How do you respond when somebody treats you like a servant? Well, I know I have a tendency to get mad, especially if somebody in the body of Christ is doing it. And we shouldn't do that to each other. We should encourage each other and respect each other in the body of Christ. But as you serve in the church, especially those in the world that you serve, I know Sam's not here right now, but he goes out and puts roofs on houses and builds churches and so forth. And I'm sure that not always, that's always received, but not always with the thanks maybe that it deserves. And even within the body of church, the Christ, the church, we're made up of fallen individuals, and we get tired and ornery, and sometimes we take people for granted, and we basically treat them like a servant. And the test of a servant is how you respond when somebody treats you like one. And so my encouragement here is when you're treated like a servant, just think of what Jesus would do and continue to serve. Realize you're serving Him. So within this body of Christ, we're made to serve each other, and we're given these gifts to do that. Another word for service is ministry. And we get scared off by that term. We think Brother Larry's a minister, but we're not. But the Bible teaches us that we're each ministers, we're priests. And we each have a ministry. Our area of service in the body of Christ is a ministry. And so kind of think about that. And then here in 1 Peter 4:10, we're told that we're to administer God's grace in its various forms. Another evening when I was driving home from work, I heard a radio preacher, and I think he was talking, I don't remember exactly what he was talking about. I think it was Revelation and the end days church and the apathy and such that is expected to set in the end days church. And he had said, even today it seems like only 20% of the members of a church do 80% of the work. And I think he said that more of a shock factor rather than any research he had done. But there's some truth to it, that a small minority of the members do the largest amount of work. And kind of think of that in the context of our physical body. What if 80% of our physical bodies was not functioning properly? Well, I think we'd probably be dead. The only way we'd be alive is if we were on life support. And I think God probably has a number of churches around this planet on life support because so few people, so few members of that body of Christ are engaged in the ministry that He has for them. There was a song about that a few years ago, and I don't see Andrea here, but I know Andrea did one of the children's messages where she talked about the song called We Are the Body. And it's a song that I think fits very well here, a song that that kind of shows what happens when a church has few people engaged in service within that church. Let's just look at the lyrics to this song and listen to them.
But if we are the body, why aren't His arms reaching? Why aren't His hands healing? Why aren't His words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't His feet going?
think that's what happens when you have a local body of Christ and a large percentage of people in that body of Christ are just kind of come into worship once a Sunday and don't really get very involved in anything. We're told that back in 1 Peter again that we're to use our gifts to serve others and to faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. And when we're not faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms, guess what? God's grace is not getting administered to the full amount that He would like. His arms are not reaching, His hands are not healing, His words are not teaching, His feet are not going, His love is not showing the world the way. And so this is a challenge for us to get engaged in ministry, in service. I wonder why don't we get more engaged in service? I think there's probably two reasons. One is we have a wrong notion of what service is. We think service is something where you grit your teeth and you do it, but you hate every minute of it. And I think that's not true. I gotta drag it out a little bit. Sorry. We've got a lot of time. In the sanctuary Sunday school class, we finished up a study on Revelation not long ago. And one of the things that impressed me about Revelation was the images in heaven and all the serving that was going on in heaven. You got the cherubim around the throne serving the Lord there, and you've got all the myriads of angels serving, and you have the church in heaven serving. There's a lot of service going on in heaven. Service is not something we just do here on this earth until the Lord comes to take us to heaven. It's an eternal thing. We were made to serve God. Our purpose for existence is to serve Him and to bring Him glory. And when we fail to do that, we're not filling our purpose for existence. And each of us has a great need to feel that we're fulfilling a purpose. And that kind of struck me about 8 or 10 years ago. Back before 9/11, the company that I work at was doing really well. And we're hiring people like crazy. And we would hire people even when we didn't have a job for them, just because it took a long time to recruit. And we knew that we'd have a job for them pretty soon. And so we just constantly advertised for people and screened resumes and hired people. And I remember it was probably about 8 years ago, we hired a couple of people. Everybody was really busy on other projects. We didn't have a lot of time to spend with them. And so we hired them. We sent them to some training courses. We gave them a computer and told them to write some example, computer programs, not anything we'd sell or anything, just practice. And gave them a book, studied the book, and basically they got put in a holding pattern until we got off of some other projects, had more time to spend mentoring them, and then they actually had a job that they could do. And these two people got in that holding pattern a little bit longer than most. They were there for about 6 months. And the interesting thing is, on the surface, it sounds like kind of a cushy job. Come in, got no expectations whatsoever. You just come in, read a little bit, play a little bit on your computer. Sounds like a nice job. Well, they quit. And in the exit interview, our HR department sat down with them to find out what was going on. And, well, they quit to take a lower-paying job. And they said the reason was they felt like they were accomplishing nothing. They had no purpose for coming to work. Everybody there was working hard on stuff, but they didn't have anything to do. They didn't feel like they were accomplishing. They didn't have that sense of purpose. And so they quit, and they actually took a lower-paying job because at this lower-paying job, they knew that they could fill a function. And we've got this great need to feel like we're making a difference, and we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And that's what those two employees felt, and I think that's what each of us feel. And God has a purpose for us, and the purpose is serving in the body of Christ. And we won't ever have that feeling of accomplishment. It's not something you grit your teeth and do, It's something that you joyfully do because of the reward you have in your heart, knowing that you're accomplishing something.
Okay. Thank you so much.
The other reason that we don't serve is we think we're not equipped to serve. And I know that was my case for years. And Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, has one of the best treatments of this of anybody that I've seen. And he came up with an acrostic. I think Tommy Joe had to tell me what an acrostic was when he asked me, he's not here right now either, when he asked me to put together a PowerPoint for him once. An acrostic is where you have a word like shape, and each letter is something different. It helps you remember. And Rick Warren came up with this acrostic of how we are shaped to serve in the body of Christ. And we're shaped by spiritual gifts. He gives each one of us unique spiritual gifts to serve Him within the church. He's given each of us a heart, a passion for certain areas of ministry. He's given each of us natural abilities and talents. He's given each of us a unique personality to use in our service. And He's given each of us a lifetime of experience that we can draw upon in our service to God and people in the church. Let's just hit each of these briefly. Spiritual gifts. This is something we study a lot about in Sunday school. You've probably heard many sermons on it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But in 1 Corinthians 12:7, we're told, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." I know for a long time I thought that these spiritual gifts were these things that God gave us. And you get a thing called the gift of teaching, or a thing called the gift of administration. But the more I said, the sanctuary class did a study using a book that Billy Graham wrote called The Holy Spirit. It's a very good book. And in that, Billy Graham had some good insights. And he pointed out that you don't get a thing called the gift of teaching or whatever. What you get is the person of the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, when we accept Jesus for our salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and He works through us in different ways. And here in 1 Corinthians 12:7, we're told, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." A spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit within us. It's Him doing things through us that we could not do on our own. And it's not something that we possess that's ours. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. And this kind of explains a lot about spiritual gifts. The list of spiritual gifts in the Bible, Billy Graham, in that book I mentioned, The Holy Spirit, pointed out that the different lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible are not all the same. When you look through each list, there's usually some common things, but each list adds something different to it. And this has led a lot of Bible scholars to suggest that the lists are not all inclusive. For instance, you can have these kind of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit can work for you in these ways. Or another list. For instance, here's another group of ways. And it might be that the Holy Spirit will work in even other ways through us. The important thing is it's not us doing the work, it's the Holy Spirit doing it through us. And possibly in a very unique way for each of us individually. How many of you have unopened Christmas gifts under the Christmas tree right now? Probably not many. It would be, kind of inconsiderate if somebody who dearly loved you carefully picked out just the perfect gift for you and gave it to you on Christmas morning with anticipation, and you just said, I don't think I'm going to open that right now. And you just shove it aside. Well, I mean, that would be very inconsiderate. And yet, I think that's exactly what we do with spiritual gifts. A lot of times we accept Jesus as our Savior and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and He wants to work through us in different areas of ministry. And we just leave our spiritual gift all wrapped up neatly with a bow on top. And I can say that because I did that. I accepted Jesus when I was 16. And it wasn't until 30 years later that I first did any kind of teaching in the body of Christ when 6 years ago the Sanctuary Sunday School class started. And maybe I'm not all that uncommon. I know during that 30 years I was very frustrated by spiritual gifts and the study of spiritual gifts. And I read in the Bible about spiritual gifts. I remember, what's his name? Brian Kinsey used to teach a Sunday school class, and he did a real good job, and Julie and I were in that class, and I remember one of the studies he did was on spiritual gifts, and at the end of that, we took one of those tests that's supposed to tell you what your spiritual gift is, and I just remember being so frustrated by that whole thing, because I still didn't feel like I knew what my gift was, and I'm convinced the only real way that you're going to find your spiritual gift is to start serving in the church in different ways. And serve until you hit it. And I think God will gradually guide you to it. He will guide you to an area of service, and eventually you get to an area of service where the people of the church come to you and say, you're making a difference. And we don't recognize our spiritual gift because it's not us doing the work, it's the Holy Spirit. And so we don't even, and Billy Graham even, in his book, said, I mean, he didn't recognize he had the gift of evangelism at first. It was not until people came and told him, and he saw the response to the Holy Spirit. It's not us doing the work, it's the Holy Spirit. And so I think the best way to find your spiritual gift is not to take all these little tests, but just get engaged in service, try different areas of service, and listen to what the body of Christ tells you. And God will draw you to it. Okay, so that's spiritual gifts. We're also equipped with a heart for ministry. The Bible tells us to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, and we're told to serve wholeheartedly. And God does not give us commands like that without empowering us to do it. And He will empower us to serve wholeheartedly by giving us a passion to serve in certain ways. And I think this is another thing where you need to try different areas of ministry. So you find the one where you've got a passion around. And I mean, you can just look around this church and you can find all sorts of people who found that passion. Betty Mosley sitting here, Grace Works. I mean, there's got to be a passion there. And Sam goes out and, you know, puts roofs on and builds churches. He's got a passion there for people who need help in that way. And the Leonards with their ministry to Russia and any number of people. We need to try different areas of ministry. God will give us a passion for certain areas of service, and then we can serve with all our heart. Jesus said that I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. He doesn't want us to grit our teeth and do it. He gives us the fullness of life and will give us a passion. He's a passionate God, and when we join Him in His work and reaching out to the world, He will give us that same passion. Another empowerment that we get to serve is our natural abilities. Our spiritual gifts, I mentioned, we get those when the Holy Spirit comes into us, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, at our second birth, when we're reborn in Christ. Larry's done several sermons here lately on being reborn. We get our spiritual gifts at our second birth. At our first birth, we get certain natural talents. Some people are just born athletic or born, you know, almost with a a book in their face, or born with artistic craft abilities. And then we cultivate those abilities through our life. And those are God-given gifts as well. It's just we get them early in life. And we can use those in our service for God as well. We're equipped with that. Our personality. We mentioned several times that God has a unique ministry for each one of us. He wants to work through each of us in unique ways. And our personality is perhaps one of the most unique things about every one of us. We're all different. And a couple of the dimensions of personality that people talk about a lot are, well, introverts and extroverts. An introvert is one who gets drawn to thinking about internal things, internal ideas, loves to sit down and read and study and do stuff like that. An extrovert is one whose passion is external events and external people, and that's their focus. And then there's all sorts of people in between. Another dimension of our personality is we're task-oriented or we're people-oriented. And those are frequently kind of opposite from each other. A task-oriented person is one of those, okay, we've got a job to do. There's 10 things we got to do to get this job done. Let's get with it and start ticking them off. A people-oriented person is all about relationships. And, you know, how are you doing? And, you know, what did you have to eat this morning? And they're all about relationships. And they frequently don't get a lot done unless you have somebody task-oriented that comes along beside them. And God needs all of us in His body. If you haven't guessed, I'm down here on the task-oriented introvert side. I don't feel real. I'm oblivious to things that happen around me. My family can tell you that. I get engrossed in whatever I'm working on the computer or putting together PowerPoints for a Sunday school lesson or something, and oblivious to everything else. I'm task-oriented, and because I want to get that job done, and I'm more of an introvert, kind of oblivious to what's going on around me. I didn't ask Larry if I could use him as an example, but I'm going to anyway. I think he's probably the polar opposite for me. I think he's up here on the extrovert. He's all about relationships, and that's part of why we love him as a pastor. He's all about relationships and people. He can tell you who's related to who down about six levels in this church. And I can't keep up with my own family. So he's very people-oriented and very an extrovert. But, you know, bless his heart, if we expect him to get something done, and those of you who served on the session know this, somebody's got to come along beside him and keep him on track. And the Lord needs both of us in the body of Christ. We need both of those. And then finally, we are each blessed with a lifetime of experience. And Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God does not waste anything. And we make a lot of mistakes in our lives, and we screw up. And God's not even going to let that go to waste. A lot of times, our most valuable experiences in ministry are our most miserable failures in life. If we've gone through a terrible failure, maybe we've gotten into drugs or alcohol. Somebody who's gone through that and is recovering is the perfect person to minister to others who are going through that. Or maybe you've had a business and it's been a failure, and you're a perfect person to come along with somebody else who's gone through that. Maybe you've lost a loved one or gone through a long illness with somebody, and you've had that part of it in your life. You're the perfect person to come along with somebody else and comfort them who's going through that. We're each equipped with a lifetime of experiences, and God wants to use every one of them in the body of Christ in service. So, I'm still not going to drag it out to Pentecost. So now let's conclude. And here it is, New Year's Eve. And so my New Year's Eve challenge to you is to kind of take stock of where are you in the body of Christ. And have you opened your spiritual gifts, or are they like mine were for 30 years, all wrapped up with bow on top? I challenge you to find your spiritual gift, get engaged in different areas of ministry and service until you find the one that is it. Have you found an area of ministry or work in the church that you're passionate about? God doesn't want you just gritting your teeth and doing it. Find something that He's given you a heart for it. He's given you a heart for certain people. He's given you a heart for a certain type of activity. He's given you some kind of passion. Just think about the things that you do where you totally lose track of time. And that's the kind of thing that God wants you to do within the body of Christ. Natural ability. What are your natural abilities? Good with computers? Good at putting roofs on? Good at painting? Good at music? We've got lots of people who are good with music. Crafts, decorating. There's just so many different natural abilities and talents. Are you using those in the body of Christ? Personality. Well, I hid behind my introvert task-oriented personality, saying that God can't use me for anything. And yet, I think sometimes He takes us introverts and he puts us up in front of people just so He can get the glory. Because, you know, I'm not doing it. And also, people who are kind of introverted are the ones who can sit down for hours and put together a lesson. Somebody who's a little people-oriented type can do that. And God will use whatever personality you have for His glory. And I challenge you to just think about who you are. Where do you fit on that little diagram? And does that give you any idea of ministry in the church? And finally, your lifetime of experiences. What are the highlights in your life? What are the major turning points in your life? Is there an experience there that would help others in the body of Christ and others around the world, that you can come along and serve in a ministry that takes advantage of your experience? And so that's, we almost struck it out, 10 after. So let's have the closing hymn and just respond to this message. If there's any, you know, response in your heart you want to make, it's page 371, Have Thine Own Way.
This stand is received. Verses 1 and 4.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with my spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Been asked to offer the benediction as well as a prayer of thanks for the meal. If you got here late and didn't remember about Fifth Sunday being a 9 o'clock service in one service, we apologize. We tried to get the word out, but sometimes it fails. This day is one of the few times that we will experience 53 Sundays in the year. This is the 53rd Sunday. Most is 52 weeks in the year, but somehow it fell where we could have 53 Sundays this year. And so we get an extra blessing, I guess. I want to thank Gary and praise God for Gary's abilities that we drug out of him, basically through training through the Billy Graham Crusade. That's where he really learned and got motivated. He went and got trained to be a personal witness, and we praise God for that event and for his willingness to be of service. There will be a newsletter article that we hope to get in the mail on Tuesday that basically follows up on this, and we didn't even correspond together. We were thinking along the same line. So read that front page article, the preacher's article, and it's a challenge also. But don't limit yourself in service to the things that were mentioned there. Thank you for your attendance. Breakfast is almost served, and let's pray and be dismissed and fellowship. And we want all of you who will, I think we have almost enough tables to cover everybody. If you can't, we always set up some extra ones as we look around, so you might be called on to serve by setting up an extra table or putting out a chair or two. Thank you, Gary, for that message. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be of service in your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you have a place that we can serve and we can be useful. And Lord, we pray for this church and the leadership of this church that we can find a place and point people to a place of service or many places to dabble in to see.